Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and we are back.
It's been a month, but we are back.
It does feel like it's been a really long time.
It literally has been a month.
Yeah. I was looking at my phone. I'm like, when's the last time we recorded? Oh boy. Life.
Never. Man. It's March. It was probably in February.
It was in February, like the 27th or something. So basically a month ago.
Yeah. Pretty much.
Yeah. Life's Holy been crazy. Cow. Why don't you catch us up? What's happening with you?
Oh, I am in the thick of wedding planning and I am
a month and a half away, huh? 2 months?
Hold on. Months? I have an actual countdown. Matthew's the one that keeps me on track of how much.
I think it's about 2 months.
But yeah, 65 days.
So much is going to happen in 65 days.
Oh my gosh. but it's great. It's wonderful. For those of you that don't know me personally, I am a pretty laid back person, and I've discovered that people don't appreciate that when it comes to wedding planning. Like, everyone's like, here, make this decision. And I'm like, I don't care. And that's not an acceptable answer, I've discovered. Like, mm-mm. I don't care is not an acceptable answer. I have we to are. Have an opinion on these things.
Polar opposites.
So I think I'm driving my family and my future in-laws crazy with how I am. But now they know what they're getting into, right?
Right.
This is just kind of me. But things are going really well. I feel like most of the planning is done. It's funny because I'll see, like, people will send me videos or I'll see different videos and they'll be like, 12 months out, have your venue booked and all of this stuff, like your caterers booked. And I'm like, I'm like 65 days out and the venue is booked. I have an idea of what I'm doing for food, but we're not having it catered necessarily. Yay. We're having a restaurant serve, like, make the food and then we're bringing it in. So it's not
ask you a question.
Yes.
Here. Cause we talked about wedding for like,
I was going to say we talked about wedding for an hour and a half.
I didn't ask this though. So like I know you got all that done, but like your cake and all that, have you got that planned out?
Yeah. So, my cake is coming from Costco.
Hey, yeah.
Because I care more about the taste of the cake than how it looks. So we're going to have a small cake two-tiered cake that his mom actually is really, really good at, baking in general, but decorating cakes as well. Like, she does a fantastic job on that. And so she's just going to buy a two-tier cake from Costco and have it just a smooth white icing on it. And then she's going to decorate it for us. So cool. Costco's going to do the hard part and then she's going to decorate it. And so I bought extra of our flowers and different things like that to be able to use for decor. So she's going to do that. And then, so we're going to have that to be able to cut and I guess serve some people, but then we're also going to do just sheet cakes from Costco because they are the best. If you don't have a Costco near you, I'm sorry, because they truly do have the best bakery items.
I love that about you because I spent hundreds of dollars on my cake and I never got a bite of it other than very, very tiny beginning. I got one bite and then like we froze it and we're like, oh, we'll freeze it. And then on our 1 year anniversary, it was terrible.
It's not good.
Terrible.
Oh, I don't, can I say that I don't remember the cake at your wedding? I actually remember very little about your wedding, but that says more about me and my memory than it does about your wedding. I remember dancing with you.
You remember the jacket, obviously.
I remember the jacket. I remember dancing more with of that. You. But other than that, and I remember just dancing in general and I remember it being very crowded, but
I remember I actually love my cake. It was beautiful. It was very expensive. And I remember specifically us cutting it because you know my husband, right? And I'm like, if he's going to smash this cake in my face.
I'm torn.
He did not, though. He was so lovely.
Matthew says that he's not going to. I'm not positive that he's not going to. And the thing about both of us is we're very competitive. So March Madness is happening, right?
Yeah.
We both made brackets for the college basketball.
Good for you.
And we're in a really, really big bracket pool. There's like upwards of 200 people in this bracket pool. And he only wants to beat me. Like, he knows he has no chance of winning the whole pool. His whole goal, he said, Kristen cannot beat me.
I love that.
We're so competitive that it's this pool of where I don't want him to smash it in my face without me having the chance to smash it in his face. And I don't want him to be the first one to smash it in my face. But I also, if he's not going to smash it in my face, I don't want to smash it in his.
Mm-hmm. Well, if he does, there's freedom, because you're the bride, to just grab a handful again and just smash it.
Well, yes. I don't think he says that he's not going to, but again, I don't know if that's just to keep me to catch me off guard. I don't think
he will. It's your day. I don't think he will either.
But
well, now that you said that out loud, he might. You should have just let that go.
I know. Matthew, don't listen to that part. It's fine.
Skip ahead, friend.
But yeah, so cake is figured out. Food is figured out. Photographer is figured out. A dear friend of ours is taking our pictures because neither one of us wanted pictures, but we're forced to. So dress is being made. I don't know if I have told that story on here.
I don't know, but I'm about to interject this. First off, your whole story, I think, is super sweet. And apparently I found out tonight I have to give a speech, so I can't say it all right now. But I feel like, knowing how long you waited and how you're like marrying someone that you met, like you knew in high school, you know,
mm-hmm.
and then it comes to your wedding and then like everything, like I'll let you can tell the story of your dress if you want to, but
yeah,
someone that you know is making your dress, mm-hmm. and then someone that you know who's highly talented is taking your photos, and then like, his mom is highly talented at the cake. It's like the Lord is just like, here you go, Kristen, you know,
here's all these people. Yeah. So my dress, and forgive me if I've already talked about this, I can't remember. But one of my friends/coworkers, he was my boss. He isn't my direct boss anymore. But he's truly a friend now. His wife designs wedding gowns and custom makes wedding gowns. And so when I got engaged, he was like, hey, Mika and I would really love to gift you, a custom made wedding dress just for the cost of the material. Goodness. And so I'm going to have a custom made wedding dress. And so I was able to go and try on dresses a few months ago to kind of get an idea of what I wanted. And then it was fun because I got to pick and choose what I loved about each dress, and she's mm-hmm. now turning it into one cohesive dress, and she's a believer. And so when she came in for the fitting, we got to spend like an hour and a half just sitting and talking, she grew up in Taiwan. So about her growing up in Taiwan and what Christianity looked like in Taiwan for her, and the ins and outs of that and how she grew up. But then just to hear her heart, she was just so excited. She said, this is the first, since she's been stateside, this is the first wedding dress that she's been able to make for a believer. And aww, so she was like, sweet. That's one of my greatest desires is to be able to bless other believers with this. And mm-hmm. she's like, it's just so much fun. And so she used some of our she had me record some of our story of how mm-hmm. Matthew and I met and things like that. And she specifically asked, she's like, I want you to make sure you say like what the purpose of marriage is and its meaning in like how it is a picture of Christ and his bride and all of that. And so mm-hmm. the importance of marriage. And so that was really cool to be able to weave into our story. And it's really, really fun and really cool to be able to see God providing in all of these different ways. But then it also makes me,
I was going to say, it's been a really good reminder for me that he's in the details.
Yeah.
Not just like sovereign over Like he's had Matthew picked out for you since you were born, you know, or
right
before you were born.
Yeah.
But that he's in the details of everything. It's been really, every time you tell me something else, I'm like, of course, why am I surprised? Like every time, it's been so sweet to watch.
Yeah. But this also makes me feel like, because things have all kind of fallen into place, I feel like restless, not anxious, but just restless, because I feel like I should be doing more, or I feel like I need to be like constantly consumed by wedding planning.
Yeah,
and I'm not, because
not from
a
God,
lot of so these things have fallen into place.
Yeah.
And I know that will change, like, but every day I'm like, oh, I need to do this. Like I just ordered the flowers that we're doing. Again, if you haven't gotten the view of who I am as a person, I tend to try to be fairly frugal with things. And so our flowers are not real flowers. They are wood flowers and they are so beautiful. And I just put that order in and I got those Girl. Delivered today. And I'm so excited.
I am here for it because I'm bringing them at home with me. And
exactly.
They will
like
look amazing.
Can take them die. Home. And yeah, they're not going to die and they're good for forever. So I just got those delivered. I was just looking at like sparklers. I got to order sparklers. We were talking about that earlier. And so just like, it's those little things, seating charts, that kind of stuff. Once we get all the RSVPs in, but invitations have already been sent out and we just got to figure all those detail things, but those don't happen until like later on. So it's kind of a hurry up and wait type thing. Mm-hmm. I did send off. Well, no, I haven't sent off. I'm cutting it close and have filled out my passport renewal and so paid for expedited shipping because I'm hoping that it gets, obviously we're hoping that it gets back.
You
in
should.
Time.
I got mine back within 4 weeks.
Okay. That's good.
So hopefully you should. Had you I mean, I literally just got mine back a couple weeks ago. So,
but did you have to do a renewal?
I got a brand new one.
Or did you have to do a brand new one because it had been so long?
Yep. I got to do a brand new one. Mine expired back in like, I mean, barely.
Did
like
you do
2021.
Expedited?
It was really annoying. I did.
Okay.
So
that's good to know though,
was about
because
weeks.
Matthew had
Welcome
to do
to
a brand
our conversation,
new one.
Guys.
I know. We literally are catching up right now. Matthew had to do expedited. And it's his very first passport he hasn't had. Yeah. So it was a brand new one. And, they had quoted him 8 weeks, but I think a lot of times they say a lot longer.
Mine's 6 to 8. Mine's 6 to 8 and I got it before.
Okay,
like recently.
Good.
Like February.
Okay, that's good to know. Yeah, so Matthew, when you're hearing this, I'll have told you.
You should have it in time.
You should have it in time. So I've already filled everything out tonight. Like tonight, I was doing it earlier. and so I'm sending it out tomorrow.
Good. Good for you.
Because we both want to go to, well, I want to go to Mexico and he's graciously going with me.
He'll go anywhere you want to go.
I know. But Mexico is kind of dangerous right now. So
sure.
But it's a resort is what I'm saying. Anyways, that's enough about me. You guys have just gotten to know way more. This is what happens when Shannon and I don't talk. We literally, I know we say this often, really, we haven't talked. Except for about pretty much about the podcast stuff. Yeah. Like life has been so crazy for the both of us. This is what happens because we spent an hour and a half catching up, hoping that this isn't what the podcast would be like. But
I got a message. I got a message last week that was like, I'm just getting caught up. One of the things I love about you guys is how it's like real life. I feel like I'm listening to two friends talking. I'm like, because you are.
Because you are.
We are,
and
are getting caught up. So
some people might not like it, but hey, it is what
a
it
sword.
Is. We're not for everyone. Anyways.
So
Shannon,
you've been, go ahead.
What's been going on with you?
Oh.
We just caught up.
I didn't
up
know what was about to come out of your
time.
Mouth. So I'm
go
ahead.
We just caught up for a long time about me and wedding planning and all that fun stuff. So.
Yeah.
What's going on with you?
A lot, man. A lot. This will might maybe give some more context into why we're catching up right now. my husband was gone for most of February traveling for work. And so, and during that time, I had like a really a big project I was taking on for our church, like a missions project for our kids. It was my most favorite thing, but it just took a lot out of me. And so he came home. And so Kristen, actually, if you follow us on social media, she alluded to the fact that we had a family emergency. And that's why we couldn't have a podcast. And that's why we're kind of delayed right now with this podcast. And it was because my husband got home one night. And then the next day, I got a phone call that my granny, who I'm very, 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 if you ask anyone, maybe weirdly so, very close to my grandparents. My granny was not doing well, and that she actually coded. And my brother was the one who gave her CPR and revived her and everything. And so we, my husband, who had been traveling and had hardly any sleep at all, was just so kind and gracious and hopped in the car and drove me to Louisiana. And I was able to be there for, you know, a few days. And I spent the night with her in the hospital, which is when we would have recorded. And so I, there was no way I could record. And then we came back home, and then both of my kids' birthdays are within 8 days. And so we were really intentional with wanting to, spend time with our kids and not let them get overlooked in the chaos. And so Oliver got a whole day to do whatever he wanted. And we did that with him. And then Emma was turning 10. And because they're 8 days apart, usually my kids have joint birthdays, but because it was a big birthday, she wanted one with her friends. And so we had this weekend, we had a party with her and her friends and a family. And it was so sweet and so great. But I had 14 people in my house that were staying here. And so it's just been like, it's a lot of people, but it was just, you know, it's been just kind of just a busy season. And so we're usually, you and I, we have communicated daily. If it was nothing, then, hey, I'm alive.
Right.
Some days we're like that.
That's, yeah, that's how it is.
Like, and I haven't got to catch up with you, but I'm like, hey, I'm alive and I love you.
And even like, I remember when your granny was in the hospital, I think like I could see the writing on the wall of how busy things were about to get.
Yeah.
And I think that's when I was like, hey, regardless of what might happen, because it was touch and go there for a minute.
Yeah.
I was like, let's just count on not putting out an episode because life is crazy
and
right now.
I feel like you are so gracious about that. And I always push back. I'm like, no, I got it. No, I got it. We got this. It's fine. And this one time I was like, yeah, let's do it.
You were immediately like yep, that's a good idea. I was like, all right, she really needs it.
I can't do it.
So it was good timing to be able to kind of postpone.
Yeah.
And also because we are, you know, in a doctrine series, we definitely don't want to do things off the cuff and without enough preparation on both of our ends. And so to tackle what we're going to tackle today, the doctrine of salvation. And
yeah,
we needed to make sure that we had plenty of preparation for that.
And I couldn't be distracted. Like I needed to, I was very distracted. So, I've been home and I'm really excited to talk about this because we kind of left last time when we talked about the doctrine of sin. And I was like, good news is coming. This is not
and
good news.
And we made you wait.
But good news is coming. Not only did we make you wait, but we made you wait and wait.
Yeah.
You had to wait for us to record. So before we get started in this, we have some interviews lined up that we are so pumped about. We have scholars and people who are really smart.
Just coming really smart
coming to talk about some of the harder topics. And so we're really pumped for that. And we're trying to do this doctrine series in a way that scripture, that we believe that scripture shows it. And so after sin comes salvation, right? And so we're doing it that way for a reason. So we have like a lot of really fun things coming down the pipeline. Kristen's getting married in May and I'm traveling a good bit in May. So that's going to probably be a lot of our interviews that will show, that will not show. We're not showing them. We will
release.
Had it post? Release. That's
release, post.
We will release. and they'll be really, really good. And so I'm actually super excited about that. I think I'm more excited about that as like, I just want to sit and learn. And then whatever our listeners get is great, but I just want to sit and learn. So.
You all are a byproduct.
Yeah, but we love you. Hey, last time we talked, you were really behind and I gave you a hard time on our reading
plan. I'm caught up.
But you are caught up. So
I am caught up.
Tell me, what have you learned? What have you noticed? A lot of people I've noticed are saying they're really struggling right now with where we are.
And I am too. I am absolutely as well. Deuteronomy is where we're in, and it's just a lot of law and just the laying out of law. But a couple of things that have kind of risen to the top as I've read through has been, and I feel like we've alluded or talked about this even before, is God is a God of order, and he sets out certain things, and that is what he has been doing. But also the other thing that has really been apparent or prevalent in my mind every time I read through it is just how weighty the law was. And how when you read through all of the different things and cleansings and everything that had to be done and at what time, and there it was just very specific and just how weighty that had to have been. As a, you know, ultimately has a picture of we cannot uphold the law. Like, we are not able to uphold the law. And that is why we need a savior, because if we could, we would not need a savior. And so that's, you know, a little bit of foreshadowing forward, knowing the rest of the story, right? Being able to read this. That's kind of what I've kind of kept thinking through, is just how weighty the law is. And we're not even through it all. So that's kind of what I've been thinking as I've been reading through. How about you?
Yeah, Deuteronomy. I've enjoyed it. So as of this recording, we have finished. Well, I have finished. I think I might be a day ahead of everyone, but we are in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Like, that's where it ends as of today. And so it's been interesting to me to think that, like, how Deuteronomy is literally like a whole, the whole book is like a sermon by Moses, right? And a couple of facts about it as I'm reading this, knowing, like you said, where it's, where this story is going is that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book. And I found that like fascinating. And how an 11 days journey, like we see in chapter one, an 11 days journey took them 40 years, you know?
Right.
So one of the things that I've started doing is just like I highlight themes and words that I see repeated. And so like one of the words that I see repeated over and over again is the Lord your God. I mean, like over Moses. I mean, if you could see, I'm like flipping through my Bible. They can't see it. But if you could see it, it is just highlight after highlight of the Lord your God, the Lord your God. And so far, what I have found is that there is just so much of, hey, remember, remember where you came from. Remember what God said he would do, that he is a covenant keeping God and he keeps his promises, you know, and that there's just so much of, like you said, he's like reiterating the law, I feel like. A lot. So a lot of it can be repetitive. But I try to look at it of like, hey, Moses has led these people for 40 years. And I think like where we just ended, God's like, when you go to sleep, Moses, they're going to rebel and they're going to forget. And so it's just like this plea of like, remember what God has done, what God has said he's done. And I think a lot of it is like, you know, when I'm reading through it, some of it's really hard because it talks about like slaves and like women marrying captives and like trying to like not read this through a Western cultural view has been super challenging for me.
Yeah.
Because like I want to read it and like, oh, that's not cool.
But, right.
Like my cultural view now is not the same cultural view that it was then. Mm-hmm. And so I trust that what God has done and ordained and laid before them is what is good, right, and pure. And so I don't know. Deuteronomy so far has been a really good like reminder of he's a God of order, like you said, and he is a God who keeps his promises. Mm-hmm. And that he can be trusted because he's trustworthy.
Yeah.
And I think that's, I mean, I don't know. We're ending the Pentateuch, you know? And we're about to go off into like a whole different thing. And so,
yeah, we get into Joshua next.
Yep. Yep. I think Deuteronomy is a really great book to just, hey, remember, and don't make those same mistakes because there's consequences for your mistakes.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So yeah, I've enjoyed it so far.
It's been really great. It's been really great to be in it. And it's fun because Matthew is also doing it. So it's fun for us to be able to discuss and kind of talk through about what we've read through.
I think I posted in like the group chat on there. I'm like, how's everybody doing? Yeah. Are you reading it? And he texted me separately. He's like, it's going great. Thank you for asking.
Why he won't just post in there.
I'm like, okay. Yeah. But this leads us into our next topic.
The doctrine of salvation.
The doctrine of salvation. A lot of people, so if you're like talking to people, they'd be like, oh, what's your soteriology? And you're like, a soteria what?
A soda what?
A soda what? Your soteriology. And that just means salvation. What do you believe about salvation? Mm-hmm. And so we, as always, we are making our definitions that will eventually be a statement of faith for growing grace. And so our doctrine of salvation is we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I know that that doesn't sound super theological, but like, why does it have to be?
Yeah.
You know, like the more I think about it and the more I talk to my kids, I'm like, why are we making it so much harder to understand than what it is?
That is a very basic. And that would be one of those things that are first order, right? When you're thinking of theological triage,
absolutely,
things that we all have to hold to in order to be considered Orthodox Christianity, right?
Yep.
We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Yep.
Could we expand that and go deeper? Yes. Yeah. But you'll start getting into some things that are maybe not as first order when it comes to that triage that we try to do. They might be a second or third order. And so when we were talking about this, you were like, should we go deeper? And I was like, no, I think that's really great because
it's because you told me to go deeper with the doctrine of sin.
Well, I know, but
I was just making sure.
But I think this was a really good one to keep very basic because when we get into it, as we start talking about it, we could probably have made an entire series just out of the doctrine of salvation. Like it is a very, very deep and can be very, just very deep. And there's just a lot to it. And I think a lot of us that grew up in more legalistic households would not probably recognize necessarily just how deep the doctrine of salvation can be. I feel like sometimes salvation was very, I don't want to say surface level, but very basic to a point of where that's all that there is.
Yes.
That's all that there is to salvation. Yes. And there's some beauty and truth to that, of that the fact that salvation can be understood by a child. But there is also some depth to the doctrine of salvation. So we don't want you to leave here like thinking that, oh, this is everything. They've discussed everything. As we get into it, it's going to be a lot more. And there's going to be a lot of things that we're going to say that we could probably spend an entire episode on.
Well, I think our whole heart for this podcast is that people would love God with their hearts and their minds, mm-hmm. that they would think deeply about Him.
Yeah.
So where my children would understand salvation in one way, there's many, many facets of salvation. And that's a part of this podcast, is that we want to bring you deeper into it. And so right. I think the more that I have learned about it and all the everything that goes on when, I guess in the IFB, it's like a sinner's prayer, you know, mm-hmm. Everything that goes on in it, you're like, man, He is so much more like worthy of my worship, you know?
Right.
And so that's kind of where my heart is like, some of this is we're going to just kind of nitpick some things, and I think that's good and right. And we're going to do it.
Yeah. And so, again, we've always said that we want this to be a springboard, right? We're not going to be able to cover everything like we would want to. And maybe eventually we will come back around and be able to. But in this episode, that's not what it's designed to do. And so hopefully this will be a springboard that if you hear something, mm-hmm. you either message us and be like, hey, I'd love some more resources concerning this specific thing, or it encourages you to go and utilize your resources and to do some more study on your own. Yeah.
That's happened a lot with me with other podcasts. I'll hear them talk about something. I'm like, I am super interested in that.
I know nothing about it. So,
yeah. And I would hope that this is the same way. So we said that we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible story of salvation begins in the very first pages of scripture. God created man to image God's rule over the earth, but man rebelled and fell under divine judgment. The way back to God now is impossible from the human side. Like, that was sin, right? Mm-hmm. The doctrine of sin. But one thing I like to think about is that His plan to send a rescuer wasn't plan B. Mm-hmm. Like, it was always plan A. Like, He knew. And so we see that He sent a rescuer in Genesis 3:15. I will always go to you for reading scripture because it's my favorite.
All right. So Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity. Aw, I thought I had this word down. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.
Yeah. God promised a rescuer who would defeat the tempter and bring restoration. And we see that this promise unfolds throughout biblical history, and that the hope broadens as God adds promise to promise. And so it really depends on how you read scripture. I'm not speaking for Kristen here. I like to read it through the lens of covenants. God makes covenant after covenant after covenant, and that's an unbreakable promise that He makes, and that He won't break His promise. And so these promises unfold again and again. But throughout the story, God's promise of salvation unfolds through those promises and fulfillments, culminating in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who's the first coming secured salvation for His people. And in His return, will bring the salvation to consummation, which is another big word we'll talk about in a little bit. But we see that in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 9. Do you want to read Hebrews 9 for us?
Yeah. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him.
Yeah. So we have Christ's first coming, and we have His second coming. And I think one of the things you and I need to talk about a little bit before we can get into the doctrine of salvation is Christology, which is its own doctrine, really. Mm-hmm. We're combining Christology and salvation because you can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
Right. So you want to talk a little bit about Christology?
Yeah. So Christology focuses on the works of Christ in accomplishing salvation. So a definition of Christology, because we like our definitions,
we
right?
We love our definitions, yeah.
A definition would be that the eternally begotten Son who shares in the divine nature assumed upon himself a fully human nature in the incarnation. Jesus is truly God and truly man in one person.
Mm. Yeah. That's a really distinctive feature of Christianity that can set us apart from so many other religions. I'm air quoting a lot, but is that God came to earth in the form of a human, Jesus of Nazareth, and revealed the nature of God to human beings. Like, that's a really big deal.
Yeah. Cause I don't think there's, as far as I know, any other religions that their God would come down as a human to show and revealing the nature of God, like still fully retaining that fully God and fully man aspect.
Yeah.
Like you said, I think a very distinctive feature of Christianity.
I think when you think of Christology, this is super helpful for me. Someone told me this, and we're actually interviewing him really soon, but a friend told me this, that the, at the heart of the Christian faith. So if you think about what we believe as Christians, or also Orthodox Christians, at the heart of the Christian faith lies not so much a set of abstract ideas or beliefs, but a person.
Mm-hmm.
At the heart of our faith relies a person. And there is so many, we've talked about doctrines. There's so many, right, Kristen? Like, there's so many doctrines that Christology really impacts.
Absolutely. So Christology, it impacts and directly relates to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of humanity, and the doctrine of salvation, right? So ones that we've already covered and ones that we are going to cover later on, it directly impacts each of those doctrines, which is why we kind of wanted to set up, as we talk about the doctrine of salvation, touching on the doctrine of Christ or Christology.
Yeah. And we cannot talk about Christology without talking about another theological term, which is called
a real big word.
But hey, I just wrote a lesson for this for first through fifth graders. So if they can do it,
we can do it too.
You can too. The hypostatic union. And with the hypostatic union, what we refer to, it's the union of the divine and the human nature in one person. Jesus is not part God and part man. He is fully God and fully man. He is one person.
I was just laughing because I was thinking about the last time that we recorded. I'm pretty sure that's when I sent you, or I showed you, that video of St. Patrick.
It was
talking through it primarily deals with the Trinity, but it talks through about like the Trinity. It's not that he's part, like, it's not that partialism aspect. He's not partially God. He's fully God and fully that. Yeah. I started laughing.
It was really funny. And you should definitely put that in our show notes, cause I was laughing so hard.
I will post it.
There's few things. So like, I'm not one of those people who will get on Twitter and like critique everything you say. I'm really good about scrolling. There are a few things that I will be like, hey, I'm going to need you to word this differently or clarify. And the hypostatic union is one of them, because I have heard it taught over and over again that Jesus is one person and he's half God and half man. Hmm. And that's not true. He is fully God and he is fully man.
And did you feel like you had that teaching in IFB?
Yes, 100%.
Really?
He's one person. Half of his nature is God. Half of his nature is human. And that's not true. He is fully God. He is fully man. 100% both of those things in one person. And so we see that Jesus is the fullness of God poured into human skin. When we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. We see his divinity, his character, his authority. He lived a perfect life, though he was tempted to sin just like we are. But through his suffering and death, he absorbed God's wrath towards sin so that sinners could be brought to God. That's so, like, every time I think about that, I'm like, It blows my mind. Like, it's one of those things, like, we need to have a conversation in heaven because I can't grasp it. I can't grasp
it. Right. And we're not going to be able to, right?
No, like, of course. That's living in that tension and like being okay with what's revealed to us, right?
Yeah. We talk about that often, is that a lot of times we just have to live in that tension of not wanting to understand, but not being able to fully understand it. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, though, the cross is meaningless apart from the life of Christ, right? Like,
yeah,
whatever happened on the cross means nothing had Christ not lived a perfect sinless life.
Yeah.
It would have just been another man dying on the cross.
I think you can edit this out if you want. I don't care. I think this is what happens when you record at like midnight. We have seen this week in conversations where people are like, I can get behind this Jesus guy. I can get behind his teachings, as if he's just another person.
But I can't get, but,
yeah, and I'm, go ahead. I'm gonna go say ahead, a friend.
Quote. I was going to say the quote is, well, and regardless, the sentiment was, and I shared this with Shanna because it is a mutual person, fairly positive they will never hear this.
Well, not.
But if they do, I welcome you to have a conversation with us, please.
Would love that.
Would love that.
Like, in love and grace and charity, would love that.
And know that we will still love you regardless.
Yes.
But the sentiment was, and I sent it to Shanna because it is a mutual friend of ours. And I just, it broke my heart, honestly. But the idea was that I can get behind this Jesus teaching, like this Jesus. I can't get behind God, as if they were two completely separate people, as if Jesus was not God, that Jesus was just a man, and that what he was teaching was just inclusion and love and acceptance of no matter what. And I think another thing that I had, let me see if I can pull it up real quick.
No, you do that. I'll just say, I think little things like that, while they may not seem little to a lot of people, or they may just seem like no big deal. And that's our heart behind this, is that that's why theology matters. Mm-hmm. And that's why you can't just attend attend church, or like just have someone tell you what it means. Like, you have to know your doctrine. You have to know your theology, because Jesus is God and you can't separate that.
Yeah. The quote, and again, I'm not putting a whole lot of stake into it, but it was, anyways, I'm trying to
be loving,
preface and be loving,
sure.
But this is something, not that this person posted, but the idea was that Jesus was just all about God, or just all about acceptance and loving and inclusion and all of this, because that is what ultimately the world wants. Something that had been shared with me was that Jesus didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to appear inclusive, tolerant, and accepting. He ate with them to call them to repentance. Like, he was there with them, but it was not in a, like, what you are doing is okay. He ate with them in order to call them to repentance. We've just gone on a bit of a,
well, I think it's actually important, but, like, within our cultural moment, I think that's important. We're supposed to tolerate everything, love everything. And the one thing I'm teaching my kids is like, hey, you are absolutely supposed to love them because they're made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. They are not less than you. You're absolutely supposed to love them. But God's commandment is very clear in a lot of things. And disagreement does not mean unloving. It means disagreement.
And that's okay
to stand there.
Right. And ultimately, the way it's connected to what we're talking about is, again, because Jesus was fully God.
Yeah.
And lived a perfect and sinless life and taught. I mean, he taught some very strong things that were very much against the culture of that time.
And he was countercultural for sure.
Yes, he for sure was. But apart from him living that life as fully God and fully man,
yeah,
what he did on the cross has no bearing and yeah. would have no bearing on the rest of eternity or the rest of history.
Yeah, absolutely. It's you know, we talk about the cross and how it's meaningless apart from Christ. You're like, you can look at the cross and like the cross is such a figure for like so many different religions. Mm-hmm. You know, it's become something we hear me. I'm not saying because you wear a cross around your neck, that's not okay. I'm saying it has become a thing where we, especially if you're Catholic, right? Like the cross is what you look at and it's a really big deal. But apart from the life of Christ, the cross means nothing. Mm-hmm. And that through his blood, he unites all things to himself. If it wasn't for the cross and it wasn't for his blood, we would be hopeless. Mm-hmm. Like that's where hope is found. Which leads us, knowing that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that leads us into salvation. You can't have salvation without Christology, without Christ. Right.
Because and that is the one through whom salvation was made away, right?
Absolutely.
We are saved from the wrath of God,
absolutely.
Which is our due yeah. because of sin.
Yeah. Which we're born as we talked about last time.
Right.
hey, I'm going to toss this to you because this is actually who would have guessed? Never in my right mind would I have guessed that substitutionary atonement was a thing that Christians argued about.
Yeah.
But here we are. So when we're talking about salvation, that's where it starts, right? So talk a little about substitutionary atonement.
Yeah. So here on the Growing Grace podcast, we would absolutely affirm without a doubt substitutionary yeah. atonement. Mm-hmm. And that in essence, in its meaning, is that Christ is our substitute, that he died instead of me.
Yeah.
That I should have been the one that paid the price for that sin.
Yeah.
And in his love and in God's grace.
Yeah.
That he chose, that Jesus chose to take that on for me.
Yeah.
He chose to bear the wrath that I deserved. John Stott has a quote that says, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man."
I kind of love that. Like,
yeah.
To see the contrast there.
It's right. Like
literally sin is saying we know better than what God has said or ordained.
Mm-hmm.
We know better. And that salvation is like, hey, I got this on behalf yeah. of you.
Right.
Like I've read that quote before and I'm like, it gives me chills every time. Cause I'm like, you know, when we talk about salvation, a lot of people will talk about God's kingdom, right? And so we're talking about a cross specifically. That's the way that Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin. And so some people would say that God's kingdom is founded by a cross, entered through a cross, and shaped by a cross. So it's not that the cross is like this thing that should be worshiped. At all. Right. We are not saying that. But what we're saying is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on a cross.
Yeah.
And that it has so many implications, including what we were talking about at the very beginning, the order of salvation. So we're talking about, like, I don't know about you, Kristen, when I grew up, I have a very distinct memory of this girl's name was Crystal. I don't know what happened to Crystal. I was in high school. It's been a long time ago. Her name was Crystal. And I remember specifically like taking her, like, okay, let me rephrase this. I went to a Christian school. My school was in one building, the church was in the other. Grew up independent fundamental Baptist. So take it for what you will. we she didn't know if she was a believer or not. And then we would say saved. She didn't know if she was saved. I have changed my lingo since then, but she didn't know if she was saved. So I took her, because I saw that's what you did, from our school, and I walked next door to our church, and we went to the altar, because that's what you did. Yep. And we knelt down, and I told her to repeat after me. And so we prayed this sinner's prayer, basically. Mm-hmm. And afterwards, I hugged her. I was congratulating her. And then I immediately went, like, I have this very vivid memory, and told everybody. Like, I was proud of myself. Like, I did anything at all. Literally nothing. And I haven't talked to her, like, literally since that school year. And so I think in the IFB, we had this idea that you say the sinner's prayer and, like, boom, death to life.
Right.
I'm not saying that when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, that it's not death to life. That's exactly what that is. 100%. And when you love and trust Jesus, you are brought from death to life. 100%. But there's so much that goes into that,
right,
that we don't think about. And so that's what I want to talk about right now. It's just kind of like what I would call the order of salvation. So do you want to kick us off with that?
Yeah. And this is kind of what we were talking about at the beginning, right? Like, salvation is simple.
Yeah.
In that a child can understand it, but it also is deep. It can be deep. And as we grow in our sanctification and as we grow in our walk with Christ, there should be an expectation of us thinking more deeply in growth and a better understanding of these things.
Right.
Again, would you sit down with Emma and go through all of these? Probably not. Could she understand them? I'd say she probably could understand many of them.
Probably
that
so.
Girl is bright, but age appropriate? Probably not.
Right.
So as we get into the order of salvation, we kick it off with election. And yes, that is a scary, scary term, especially for those of us that grew up in legalism or in the IFB and have been told that that is not correct, or that that is nothing to be, like, dealt with or even think about. But I think scripture is very, very clear. Like, you cannot ignore the many, many times that it says that we are chosen in him, that we were predestined
before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world, that language is in scripture. And so we can't toss it out because it makes us uncomfortable.
Yeah.
We cannot. Will I sit here and say that I have a complete grasp on it? Absolutely not.
Nope.
I think Matthew and I were talking about this before, and I said, I can't tell you that I know and truly understand all the ins and outs of this, but I do know that scripture is very clear about this. Mm-hmm. And so I can't say that it is not true when scripture has said that it is.
Mm-hmm.
I think because if I find fault with one thing in scripture,
what
am I basing anything else on?
I think it's, that's a really great example of leaning into the tension, because you can go from being predestined and foreknown and chosen before the foundation of the world in one area, and then John 3:16 in the other.
Right.
You know, and so there is this resting in the tension of the two. And this is exactly where I am, is that I know where I lean. I lean reformed. I'll say that. But I am grateful for where I'm at right now.
Yeah.
And that the Lord has called in, like, he's redeemed me, but he's gifted me, you know? And so that's where I'm resting in that, is that this is where I am right now. And then I,
let me tell you that,
go ahead,
for those of you that don't lean reformed,
mm-hmm.
you are just as yeah. saved if we want to use yeah. that word. Oh my goodness. You know, you are just as saved.
You'll get big hugs from me in heaven.
Right. Like you, this is not one of those things that nope. we say, oh, you don't have the gospel correct. Right. Like this yep. is one of those things that we fully understand.
Yep.
There are differences of opinions. There are great people in our lives yeah. that believe differently on yeah. this subject than
100%.
Us. Mm-hmm. And that's okay.
Absolutely. For me, this is not a first tier issue.
No.
Are you a believer? Do you love and trust Jesus? Are you a sinner? And do you believe that he has forgiven you of your sins? You're my sister. Yeah. Like it comes down to more like theologically, if you're like digging into things, mm-hmm. Where do I believe in this? And really it did not manifest in me a lot until I was walking the deaths of family members, mm-hmm. honestly, who were non-believers. And I was having to say, okay, I know we don't know their hearts, right? No one can know anyone's heart. I know their fruit. I know that they have denounced Christ and they are parents and grandparents and things like that, like really hard. And it has come down to what do I believe is true about God? Which mm-hmm. is why we started with his attributes.
Right.
Because I had to constantly remind myself, do I believe that God is good and can only do good?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do I believe that he's trustworthy? Like it is literally, that's why you and I were so intentional of like, what do we believe to be true about God before we get into anything else? Because there are so many questions. And there's areas where we've like, scripture said this here, but it said this here. Okay. What's true about God?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I kind of land on this is that I have to rest in that tension, and there is tension there, and yeah. that's okay.
Yeah.
So we have
we would spend a little bit of time. I was gonna say, yeah, I knew we would spend a little bit of time on that one.
Hey, this part's easier. What happens after election?
Regeneration. After election, we have regeneration, God's initiating work to transform a sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life, right? Yeah. That's that death to life that happens. After that, we would move on and say then conversion is the human response to the gospel, which is repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. So notice we said repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Like both of those things.
Yeah,
have to happen in order for us to say that there is not for us, for scripture to say that mm-hmm. there has been conversion. Conversion has taken place. You cannot have faith in Jesus Christ and continue on in your sin.
Yeah.
I just heard something, a great, great sermon on Sunday about this, that like, and the illustration was beautiful, and I'm going to say it again. So this is, I will give credit to, if anyone that's listening knows John Ware, this was his illustration.
Okay.
He said it is similar to someone, and he used my nephew as the person. He said, if Caden is a part of the Milford Christian Academy Bulldogs basketball team, he goes to all the practices, he wears the jersey, he does all the things. But in the game, he gets in the game, he gets the ball, he has a straight shot to his basket, and he turns around and makes the basket, goes and slam dunks it in the opposite team's basket. He said, at first you would think maybe he's dehydrated, like maybe something's wrong. He gets pulled out of the game. He gets a pep talk like, hey, remember, this is our basket. And then he gets put back into the game. And he gets the ball and he turns around and he does the same thing. He keeps putting the basket in the opposite teams. He said everything from the outside looks like he has loyalty to this one team, but really his actions are saying that he has loyalty to another team. So it's that idea of if we are believers, we will not continue in sin. And so that, and yes, are we spending a decent amount of time on this? Yes. But also I think because there is a pervasive belief that I can have Jesus and have my sin at the same time. And those two things are not cohesive. They cannot live together.
Yeah.
You cannot have a faith in Jesus and say, but I am going to continue in sin. Does this mean as believers that we are going to never sin again? No. But it does mean that many times we are going to obey Christ over our sin and over our flesh, right? Like more times we are going to be making a basket in our team's goal than the other team's goal.
Yeah.
If I'm constantly making a basket in the other team's goal, there might not be repentance from sin there. Mm-hmm. And I'm not, maybe not. So.
No, that was really great. That was a great example. I think
it was
that
so good. I was like, really that is such a great way of explaining that.
It was really great. I think when we're looking at the order of salvation, we think that, hey, we are chosen in him first. This is what we believe. We're chosen in him. Regeneration is that God's initiating work to transform a sinner from spiritual death to life. It's his initiating work.
Mm-hmm.
He goes first.
Right.
I think that's super important. He goes Absolutely. First. After regeneration, you have conversion. And that's our response. That's the human's response to the gospel, which is repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. So my kids, like the way they would say it is that you turn away from sin, and Emma would literally do the motion of like turning away. You would turn away from sin and you would have faith in Jesus. That's what conversion is. You're no longer going after the things of the world. The way we would say it, like language in our household, is that it's what's most important or most valuable to you. You no longer are most valuable to you. God becomes most valuable to you. He is worthy of worship, and he is what's most valuable. Like that's conversion. So we have election, we have regeneration, we have conversion, and then we have a justification. Take it away, Kristen.
Oh, I get to. You know, when I started talking about these things,
I love this.
Waxing eloquent.
Go for it.
So justification is God's delighting declaration that the penalty of sin has been paid in full and the requirements of righteousness have been fully met. So while we deserve that penalty of sin,
yeah,
that justification means that he is declaring that the penalty of sin has been paid in full. We do not owe anything more.
Yeah.
And that the requirements of righteousness, so not only is the penalty of sin paid, but the requirement that we have to be righteous has been fully met. And that has been fully met because Christ was righteous and he imputed that righteousness upon us and gave us that righteousness.
Yeah.
Something that we would not be able to do otherwise without Christ.
I think one of the most interesting things, like when you're talking about justification, is that we have right standing in front of God because of the Son. Back to Christology. We have right standing in front of God, a holy God. Like that blows my mind when you think of a holy God who is without sin, without reproach, and that we as humans who sin literally daily have a right standing before God. Like that blows my mind. And I think it's a really good thing to think deeply about God, think theologically about God. I don't ever want to get to a point where I'm talking about justification and I don't think that because of that, I have right standing in front of God. That's like such a simple term, right? I have right standing. I can stand in front of him because when he looks at me, he sees his Son.
Right. Stand in front of him with no fear, right? Like that idea of like standing in front of him with no fear. If you think of like as a kid, when you did something wrong and that your parents explicitly told you not to do. You did everything. At least I did everything in my power to avoid my parents.
I
won't say everyone, but I did everything in my power to avoid my parents. My dad was a missionary. And so he was a pastor. And so I distinctly remember like acting up in church and my mom saying, just wait till we get home, because she knew my dad had to handle this, not her.
Yeah.
And getting home and hoping that he would forget and like be like, go home and immediately get in my pajamas and brush my teeth and do all the right things and hopefully get in bed and like maybe he won't remember.
Yeah.
But I did everything I could to not be in front of him because I knew that I deserved.
That's where your judgment was going to come from.
Right. It's that idea of like, there's not that fear that we can stand before a holy God knowing that because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've repented from our sin. Mm-hmm. And because he has done that work in our heart, we have responded that we can stand with no fear in front of him. Righteousness has been met.
I want to circle back around to this actually at the end, which we have not talked about. So, hey, Kristen, I want to circle back around to this at the end, because I think that that's a huge deal, especially if you come from fundamentalism or come from even like, I was talking to someone the other day. They're like, I didn't come from fundamentalism. And we were talking about it. And I was like, dude, we believe the same thing.
But they were like, there were a lot of things.
They were like in the SBC back in like the 90s. And I'm like, we believe the same thing.
It was fundamentalism.
So I want to come back to this, what you just said. But like, so justification is delighting declaration that the penalty of sin has been paid in full and that the requirements of righteousness have been fully met. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees his son. He sees what he accomplished for us. Some of the things that we would say, I say we, I'm going to speak for you, but you can stop me if you'd like. As Reformed people, we really hold to the five solas. Mm-hmm. And when we're talking about salvation in general, we would say, hey, we hold to these five solas. Do you want to talk about that?
Sure.
Yeah.
So the five solas is sola scriptura.
Mm-hmm. What is sola scriptura?
Only scripture.
Scripture alone. Yeah.
Scripture alone. Sorry. Yeah. I think of, so this is all in Latin. And because I know Spanish, I think of it in like Spanish.
Yeah, I don't. I know English.
Sola Christus, which is only Christ. Christ alone.
Christ alone.
Yeah. I was going to say if we're going to sola gratia, which is grace alone, sola fide, which is faith alone, and soli Deo Gloria, which is glory of Christ alone.
Your Spanish brain is fine. So the glory of Christ alone. So we would say that it justification, the five solas comes from scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And all of that leads to our union, which we're going to give a super brief definition of this. And then we actually have someone, I don't know, he's a scholar when it comes to the union with Christ. And I've heard him probably 5 or 6 times talk about it in different scenarios. And every time it brings me to tears. And so we actually have him on our interview list. We're interviewing him next month to talk about union with Christ. So we'll circle back around to this, but after justification, we are right standing with God. After that, we are united with Christ. And that just means that, well, it means more than this, but I'm going to let a scholar talk about it because he's incredible. But it means our identification with and our participation in the story and the person of Christ, by which we receive all the blessings of the King. So we are united with Christ and he is our brother. And the way that Kyle Worley will talk about this will blow everyone's mind. So we're going to come back to union, but after justification, we have right standing with God. We're going to come back to union where we are identified with Christ. And then we go to adoption. What does that mean, Kristen?
Yeah. Adoption is simply our being made beloved members of the family of God, that we are now a part of that family of God, that we are grafted in to the family and that we have been adopted. And so therefore have, you know, Yeah. Like similarly to how you said with union with Christ, that we receive all the blessings, that we receive all the blessings of being a part of the family of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. After adoption, we have perseverance. Like it is God's assurance that he will finish what he started. We're not just here on earth and this is it. Right. Like he will make all things new and he will unite us with himself in a new heavens and a new earth. Like yeah. he will finish what he started because he's a promise keeper.
Right. There's a scripture that says he, and it's an old Steve Green, I'm pretty sure, song. So for those of you that are IFB, it's an old Steve Green song, I think, that he had for like, I don't know if it was for kids or not, but it was he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it.
Yeah.
And what an encouraging verse that is, that I can't remember where it's at, but I do know that that is scripture.
No, it is. I was just thinking of that. That's one of the things that I, when I'm in the trenches, I feel like I've been in recently, I just keep thinking, man, he started this and he will complete it.
Right. It's not up to us that he will do it.
So we are going to, so we're talking about the order of salvation, which
we're nearing the end. I promise
we're not there yet. Some people would say, hey, you say this and you truly believe it and God answers you. Yes. And amen. But so much happens in that. So we have election, regeneration, conversion, justification, union with Christ. Cannot wait for that episode. Adoption, perseverance. And I feel like this is one we feel super deeply about, Kristen. It's sanctification. You're going to talk a little bit about sanctification. I
think we feel so deeply about it because we're both in the midst of it, right? Yeah. And we've seen it in
our
lives.
Aren't we all, though? Yeah.
Yeah, we all are. And it's the most, I feel like the most tangible one. Mm-hmm. Some of the other ones, it's a little harder to wrap our brains around, right? Like election, regeneration, justification, like those are really union with Christ. Like if you want to talk about a subject that I never heard taught on, it would be union with Christ ever. So that
can't wait
thing.
For it. Yeah.
But sanctification is like a real tangible thing that I didn't have words to before I understood or before I was taught about sanctification. Mm-hmm. But sanctification is our invitation to cooperate with God as we are gradually transformed into the image of Christ. So it's this idea that once we are saved, we are not just left, right? Yeah. It is not just, okay, you got your get out of hell free card. Like, all right, you don't have to go to hell now.
Yeah.
You're not just left there to like fuddle around throughout the rest of your life to figure out, and then you die and go to heaven, right? But sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit within your life that is molding you and becoming more and more and more like Christ himself. Mm-hmm. That he is refining you like gold, you know, right? Like they talk about the refiner's fire is that refining like gold, that you are continuously put through trials and different things like that. And temptations that is refining you and making you to become more and more like him.
I think for someone who grew up in the IFB, it is sanctification and repentance, both of those things are a scary thing. And I keep reminding myself, and this is one thing I teach to my kids over and over again, is that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance,
mm-hmm.
which leads to sanctification.
Okay.
It's his kindness. I think we can get so bogged down in I did not meet the expectations that we can just shut down. I think with the church I am now anyway, it is the most beautiful celebration when we see people repenting and continuing on their walk with Christ to be transformed into his image. That's the whole thing. And why do we not celebrate that when that happens? Why do we feel like, I feel like so many times, I know for sure, Like there's been, I had a lot of like sin when I was in college, and so many times there was people who were like, we're just going to eat our own. That's exactly what it was like. We're going to eat our own instead of we're going to pursue a Christ. We're going to celebrate repentance because that's God's kindness.
Well, and
I didn't feel that way. And so I'm determined to raise my children in a way where, they celebrate repentance and they celebrate sanctification because that's our whole goal here.
Well, and ultimately, no, it's fine. Absolutely. Ultimately, what it made me think of is even within the local church itself, right? Like, I haven't been a part of a whole lot. I have been a part of two right now, churches that practice things such as church discipline. And the way it in both of those churches has always been presented is that church discipline is an opportunity to be able to call people to repentance and call them back. Like it is not a shunning. It is an opportunity to be able to call them back to repentance, to right standing, and to like back to the path that they may have strayed for. And when they do, it is a time of joyous celebration. Right. It is an exciting thing that they, not that they have committed the sin, but that they have recognized that they have been walking in sin and that they need to repent and come back to the way of Christ. And I think so often church discipline is viewed in such a negative connotation when really it's an opportunity for the church to reach out to that individual and be able to say, repent, like it is good. And we will celebrate with you when you come back. And so often it is viewed in a negative way because a lot of times the ones that view it in a negative way tend to be colored because they
self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness or living in sin as well.
That's true.
You know, there's, you know, church discipline doesn't feel great. But it is that opportunity. And so kind of flipping that switch of like, it's a process of part of sanctification and a part that the church can have of calling them back and calling them to repentance. And then we get to celebrate that they have repented. Like what's better than that?
It's beautiful. I know. I do think the church I'm at now, I see that displayed like very vividly where we literally will celebrate and hug and cheer and like give you a party, you know, like we are so excited about that. But I've never experienced that previously. So for me, I think that such like that verse is God's kindness that leads to repentance and the whole process is sanctification. It's we are trying to be made this entire time more like Christ. I know, Kristen, like looking at you and like your singleness journey, I think all of that was sanctification.
Oh, without a doubt.
Well, you can say that because you walked it. I'm saying as an outsider, I can see 100% that you are more like Christ now than you were 5 years ago, you know, 3 years ago. To see like your heart transformed to his heart has been one of the sweetest things that I've experienced. And so it's been really, really encouraging to see like, it's not always sin. Sometimes it's just the situations that you're in a fallen world. Yours was singleness. And that's not sinful. That is literally the Lord, like in that time, he was making you more like himself, where he's like, hey, Kristen, I'm what's best. Like, trust me. And you went through that process. So not all of sanctification is sinful sense, you know, like it's not all repentance.
Yes,
sometimes it's hardness. And sometimes it's going through really tough situations. Where it make, I think of like my daughter yesterday turned 10 and I was in a I was in the hospital bed rest with her for over a month where I couldn't get out of bed. And then I had her and she was in the NICU for 3 weeks. And I just keep thinking like during that time, what the Lord was doing in my heart during that time. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't sin. It was just how he was making me more like himself and how right. he was refining. A lot of that was just, hey, Shanna, you can trust me. Like, you don't control the outcomes, mm-hmm. which if anyone knows me, that's what I do. It was like, hey, trust me, you know? Yeah. And so sanctification isn't always sinful.
Right.
But it is always making you to be more like Christ.
Yeah.
We have one left.
One more left.
Election, regeneration, conversion, justification. Really, Kristen, it's a sinner's prayer. Union with Christ, adoption, perseverance, sanctification, and finally, what we're all waiting for, glorification. What's glorification, Kristen?
Glorification is our guarantee that we will finally and indescribably be transformed.
Mm. It's that prayer that, man, Jesus, make all things new.
Right.
Right. Take away the sin. Take away the sadness. Make all things new the way you promise and the way it's supposed to be. And if we trust that he is trustworthy, he will do what he says he will do. We know that that glorification is a guarantee. Like yeah. that is what will happen.
That is what we get to look forward to, right? Yeah. That is what we're looking forward to. The sanctification is what we are yeah. doing, you know, what we are in the midst of
yeah.
is that, again, that God has not left us alone, but that he is continuing to make us to be more and more like mm-hmm. the image of his son. Mm-hmm. But that ultimately, the hard thing with sanctification is that we know on this earthly realm, we will not get there, but
we'll always be in sanctification,
right, always be on this earth.
Yeah.
We will always be in sanctification. But yeah. the beauty is that glorification is there.
Yeah.
We just won't get it on this current earth.
And all of that falls back to his attributes. And do we believe that he is who he says he is?
That he is faithful.
Yeah.
That he is good.
He's a promise keeper.
That he is kind.
Yeah.
All of those.
Yeah. I think before we close, we do need to address one thing. Our definition says that we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. None of that is reliant upon us.
That is it.
As someone, myself, who grew up in fundamentalism, a lot of it can feel very worked, like works-based. So I think we need to address that when it comes to this and salvation. I think a lot of people in fundamentalism will say, no, salvation is Christ. How it practically lays out is I have to do this and this and this to be in right standing with him. Mm-hmm. Not that justification happens and he looks at you and sees his son, right?
Mm-hmm.
So like if we're talking about works based, which we would completely reject, what would you say, I guess, in regards to that, where we would say it's Christ alone, it's nothing that we could do, but there's always this sense of like perfectionism, or maybe that's just me, I don't know, but there's always this sense of like this working that you have to achieve something.
Yeah.
Did you ever feel that way?
Well, and this is where who we are just as people sure. differ. Mm-hmm. So I don't deal with the perfectionism side of it. Mm-hmm. But I think I had a heavy dose of that idea of if you are truly saved, this is what your life will look like. Or in order to show the world or in order to show others that you are truly saved, you will do X, Y, and Z.
Mm-hmm.
And it was this burden of you having to do the work of salvation almost is what it felt like.
That takes us back to like Deuteronomy with works.
Yeah.
Not that that is what he was saying in Deuteronomy, but there was a lot of things that they had to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like free Christ.
Right. And so we would wholeheartedly say that that is not, we are not, I hope, yeah, within this doctrine of salvation that you have understood, that we do not believe in a works-based salvation.
Yeah.
That we do not believe in a works-based upholding of salvation, mm-hmm, that salvation, once you are saved, yeah, that there's nothing else that has to happen, yeah, there to hold you in that salvation or in that right standing, that God has done all the work.
The rest is making you more like Christ.
Right.
But if you're truly a believer, we do believe that there will be fruit, yes, and that your heart. One thing like my kids would say is that when you are an unbeliever, you are most valuable. Mm-hmm. And when you become a believer, like, God's most valuable. And right, so we do believe that there will be fruit and that God will be most valuable. But that's a sign of an inward work that is not based on works.
Right.
I remember I texted you last week, actually. Oh, there is, I have a lot of friends who go to this Bible college in California. And it's like a West Coast Bible college, super conservative. And one of the things that they shared, I don't just follow this page, but my friends, mm-hmm, shared it. And their title said, "We believe that serving a holy God demands excellence and that the God of the Bible cares deeply about details." And I was like, I was super triggered and I hate that word, but I was like, that's exactly how I was raised, is that a holy God demands excellence. And what we're trying to say is that Jesus came to take that away, because you cannot be perfect and you cannot give excellence.
That Jesus attained it, right? Like, it is not us that attained it. It is Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that you can rest in that. And should you try, well, not even try, but should you walk in the way that Jesus says, 100% you should. That doesn't mean that you can just become a believer and then just throw everything away. Like, Jesus should be most valuable to you, and then your sanctification will make you more like Jesus, you know?
And here's the thing, is that, spoiler alert, it's, mm-hmm, the Holy Spirit that's working, yeah, through you,
yeah,
that is enacting that, yeah, sanctification in you.
Yeah.
Which we'll get to next week.
Speaking of spoiler alert,
will be the Holy Spirit.
This episode, we talked about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Next time, we will talk about pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are trying intentionally to go in order from the beginning to what we see in Scripture. So after the fall, you see salvation. And after salvation, you see the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going next.
Can I point out that when, yeah, we, sure, first started, before we even started recording, we were like, this will be a quick one. It'll be easy. And this is going to be a really long one. Like, we're in the midst of this. And I was like, man, this is going to be really long. So
they've,
I'm really
missed,
sorry,
us.
Thank we you for those of here, you that have stuck it out. I know some of you listen to it over several days as you're driving back, yeah, and forth to work. But thank you for holding out with us. And yeah, we had a lot to talk about, because it's been a month since we've talked.
We did.
But we get to talk about the Holy Spirit next week, which will be a fun one. Yeah.
And we have some interviews coming up, which I am so pumped about.
Yeah.
I don't know how much talking you and I will get done. We're just going to be listening.
We're just going to be listening and throwing really in questions and being like, but what about this?
That is so good. Yeah. I think that we didn't record last time, so it's okay that this is a little longer.
Yeah. It might take you a full 2 weeks to get through this episode before you get to the Holy Spirit. But
that's, can I tell you something else?
Always.
For Christmas, a couple of my family members got merch and love it and wear it around everywhere. So, I'm not just saying this to get merch. I'm just saying, like, it was super fun to see people coming in this weekend for my daughter's birthday party wearing Grow and Grace merch. So
that's so fun.
That's a call to like go back to our website and look at our merch, because it is, whether you, I mean, like, hopefully you listen to us, obviously, but also, if you want to gift it, what a great reminder to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Like,
that website is growingracepodcast.com.
Yeah.
There is our store on there that you can look at that. Also, I want to throw out a sorry to Sarah Wasmond, who it took us almost a full month to process her order because our email sent it to the junk mail.
And but now we know.
I just happened to look in the junk mail. Actually, what happened was that it like sent me a reminder that it was available in one place. And I was like, oh, crap, did we get an order? And so I had to look in our junk mail. So Sarah Wiseman, I am so sorry, but thankfully I know her and I was able to text her immediately and be like, I'm so, so sorry. This is what happened. And she was super gracious and was like, I'm just excited to get my beanie. So
and now
I'm excited to get to see her
for it.
Yeah. Now we know to check the junk mail. So I promise you it won't happen again, because I'd always been like trying to be very quick about getting those approved. Check out our store. It's a lot of fun. Let us know if there's something specific that you're looking for that you want our logo on, or the pretty flowers, or whatever it might be on. We are open to hearing advice about what you want to wear and what you would like to buy. And we don't obviously make any money off of this. This is just really to cover like the expenses
cost.
Yeah. Like there are some basic costs that are involved in this. The podcast hosting site that we use, it has a monthly fee that I am more than willing to foot the bill and pay for. But if other people that are finding use from this podcast and enjoying it and have the available money to be able to buy merch, it just helps us being able to cover that cost.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I consider it as like kind of in a way my missions giving. It's not my only missions giving, but I truly look at it as that way. It's a way of giving back to the ministry.
We don't, we purposely don't want to do a Patreon.
No.
Like everyone else is doing. We're like, if you give to this, it goes right back, literally right back into it. But you get like super cool merch out of it. My father-in-law was like, I really want a hoodie, like a zip-up hoodie that says Grow in Grace, but like without the flower. I'm like, I got
done. You. We can do that.
He wears it all the time. It is.
Oh, that's really cool.
A little zip-up hoodie has like Grow in Grace on the side of it. And no one would know that it's two women who put it on. It just says Grow in Grace. Yeah. And that's amazing. So reach out to us. We would love to hear from you.
Otherwise, thanks for hanging in on this extra, extra long podcast. We are excited to be able to be back, and until next time.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.